The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome, everyone. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want to, you can give me a call. 877-207-2276. We have wide open lines right now. Why don't you give me a call? Also, if you are interested, you can watch the show. It's not that big a deal, but you can go to the carm.org website, carm.org, and the right-hand side of the homepage. You have to go to the homepage there, and you'll see a Matt Slick Live thing. You click that, and it opens up a page. And you can see me sitting here with my headset on and everything else. Well, what's good about it is that we have a community of believers who are in, and they join in, and 50, 60, 70, 80 people, and they become a fellowship. They become a group of good people, but nevertheless. So there you go. If you want to participate in that, all you got to do is go there. Or you can also watch on Carm YouTube, Carm Videos. On YouTube, you can also go to Facebook, which on carm.org on Facebook, you can watch there as well. So over the weekend, I had something interesting happen. I had a meeting, two meetings. One, I discussed the communicatio idiomatum and the hypostatic union as it relates to oneness Pentecostal theology, and then I had another meeting where we discussed Seventh-day Adventism. And boy, I'll tell you, I was surprised. And some of the stuff I found out about Seventh-day Adventism has motivated me to do some research and fix, let's just say modify, I should say, some articles and some stuff on Carm. I will say this, that if anyone believes official Seventh-day Adventist theology, they can't be a Christian. That's not to say there aren't Christians in it. But I'll be supporting it with documentation, some other stuff, redefining the gospel. And which is what they do, and some other stuff. So we got some ways to go, but I'll be doing that. So if you have comments about that, you can give me a call. And we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. If you're a newbie to the show, you're not sure what it's about, well, let's see. We take the perspective that the Bible is the inerrant and infallible Word of God. The Trinity is true. Jesus Christ is God in flesh, who died on the cross, rose from the dead, and that the deliverance of the punishment for your sins, deliverance from that punishment, is only possible and only achieved by faith in what Christ has done. Not faith in baptism, not faith in works, not faith in sacraments, but only faith in Jesus Christ, because what he did on the cross is sufficient. So that would negate Mormonism, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, the Coptic Church, and a bunch of other groups that, in their arrogance and foolishness, add works to salvation. So there you go. That's, how about that for throwing down the gauntlet? And if anyone wants to pick it up and give me a call, you can. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Rick from High Point, North Carolina. Rick, welcome. You're on the air. Hey, Rick, are you there? Hello? Well, let's see.
How you doing?
There we go. All right, man.
How you doing, buddy?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, buddy. What do you got?
Okay. All right. I know you know you're talking to me. I'm Rick from High Point. I got a sister that lives in Florida. Been a minister for 50 years. Matt,
wait.
You can answer.
Your sister is a pastor?
No, not a pastor. No. She's been in the ministry. For 50 years.
What does she do?
No. Yeah. Well, she's actually retired. She's not practicing anymore. But Matt, only you can answer. Here's the problem I got. We are literal prayer partners. You know, in the Bible, all through the Bible, it talks about when you pray, you're Christian. God, he's come to the door and knock, he'll answer. Anything you ask, yada, 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 and him answer. Here's the problem we got. She constantly says that when she don't get her prayers are not answered, it is my fault. For one reason. Okay. She puts God on the timeline. Now, every prayer I have prayed, I've been through a lot. In fact, I got to get ready to have major surgery, so I'd like for you to pray for me later on. Point is, my prayer is always answered. Now, whether I get the answer I want, it don't matter. Because if I get the answer, let me slow down. If I get the answer, and he gives it to me, that's all that matters with me. She says, well, when I pray to God, he talks about now faith. So when I pray to him, I want the answer like right then.
Let me ask you, do you have a question about all of this, though?
Yes, I do. Okay. When I say, well, here's what I say. I say, God answers prayers in his time. She says, no. The word says that when I pray and I pray to him, he says he will answer me. She said, my prayer should be answered immediately.
Wow.
I don't agree with that. But I can't get her to change. Please answer this for me.
Yeah, she's completely wrong. It took hundreds of years for God to respond to Israel in the bondage of Egypt before he responded to them. There are prayers in the scriptures where it just takes a while for the manifestation of God's work. People who say that God answers them right away in the affirmative, for example, they're ignorant of scripture. They are ignorant. And they are probably listening to people like Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland. No? Okay, that's good.
No, she don't. I got to say this to you, Matt, and I don't want to offend you. Matt, you know the Bible better than anybody on the planet.
No, that's
that I
not
know.
True.
I'm talking about for me, Matt. I'm talking about for me. No. Other than her, Matt, she's just like you. You pick out a scripture, you pick it out. She don't have to even look at the Bible and quote that scripture.
Well, she's wrong.
Okay.
So this is what the Bible says in 1 John 5:14. It says, this is the confidence that which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we have to ask according to the will of God. You know, I would like to have a new car. The car I drive is about 8 or 9 years old, and the stereo doesn't work in it very well. One of the air conditioning vents is broken. You know, but it works. You know, I'd like to have a nice new car. I could ask God for it. Now, what if God says, well, no? Well, then he says no. If I were to say, Lord, I want a new car. And, I got 24 hours, Lord, because it's got to be now. You know, it's foolishness. And so we have to ask, and we want to trust God for what he desires, because what we desire isn't always what God desires. That's why we must ask according to his will, not ours. He's the sovereign, not
us. Key word in what you just said. His will. What would his will be, Matt? She's solid.
Okay. I don't know if she is or not. I mean, people, generally speaking, that I've encountered who hold to that position are not very good theologically in some other areas. And I always enjoy conversing with them because I ask them more technical questions, and then I find out that they've got some errors and I have to teach them. So I'm not saying that's the case with her, but...
Last night, she said, I her mother died. No, you can't get no money. Well, it was some money left, but it was, she's my half sister. But he's the one, her mother was in the nursing home for 15 years. Her real brother, signed the papers 15 years ago. Her name was not on anything, and she never saw her mother for 15 years in the nursing home because it was here in North Carolina. She's in Florida. Well, then when the money came, they sent a $3,000 check to him. She says, I don't understand. I don't want to hate him, but half of that money belongs to me. Now, if he wanted to share it, he could, but he's not going to. So she's mad because she can't get half the money, and she said, by law, he has to do it. I said, no.
Rick.
So that's where the prayer comes in. Wait 1 second. She prayed to him to send me my part of that money now, and I'm not agreeing to that, and I'm not going to agree to it.
It sounds to me like there's some real ignorance there. But I would suggest that what she do is talk to a lawyer or talk to elders at her church and get everything straightened out, because there's always more details on things like this. But
Go to church. She ain't been to church in 10 years.
Okay.
She don't go to church.
Okay.
She said she don't feel like she need to do that anymore.
Wow. So she's over the scripture.
No, I'm serious. I'm coming to
Rick,
you straight.
Rick, let me make some comments here, okay? The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25 that we're not to forsake the gathering together of the body of Christ. That's exactly what she's doing. Okay. So she's rebelling against the Word of God. And like I said, generally speaking, people who hold some of those other things about God has to give you, you know, whatever you ask, He'll give you, and you know, you're the sovereign, not Him. They always have other errors in their theology someplace, and there's an example of one. All right, so you know, okay, buddy.
Okay. Thank you, sir. You enjoy your day.
You too, Rick. God bless.
All right, bye-bye.
All right. Hey, folks, look, we have five open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Look, folks, let me tell you something about prayer. Prayer benefits us because we are in the presence of God. You could say that prayer is the practice of the presence of God. When we pray, we are seeking Him and His will. You know, my wife and I pray every night, and we pray for health, we pray for our children, we pray for others. And last night I was praying, and while I was praying, it occurred to me that my prayers have become, to some degree, habit. And I noticed that in one of the prayers I was saying last night that I was repeating something I've been repeating before. And it kind of dawned on me, where's my heart in this issue of prayer? And so I think the Lord's speaking to me and saying, you know, are you really praying or are you reciting? Is it a real issue of desire and imprecation, submission to His will, or is it, this is what you've been doing for so long, you've tended to fall into the same old kind of repetition of words? And I can honestly say that there's a bit of repetition of some of the words as it kind of dawned on me. And it got me thinking about prayer today, about what it really means to pray. And vain repetitions aren't what God wants. But what He wants is a heartfelt, dedicated presence, discussion, open heart with Him that's real and genuine. We can, as Christians, very easily fall into habitual prayers. And they, like water that gradually gets warmer and warmer, you don't realize it's hot until, wait a minute, I've been in this for a long time. It's kind of interesting. He talked about prayer and that inclination, that awareness was brought to my mind, I think, by the Lord last night as I was praying with my wife. And, you know, so I focused and tried not to be rote about it, but to be fresh in my intimacy with my Lord. You know, it's something we do. You know, we fall on our strength as well as our weaknesses. And, you know, it's just something we've got to be aware of. But nevertheless, prayer is something that God wants us to do because, a lot of reasons, is because what it does is it opens us up to His presence. And we need to be in His presence because prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. And that's what we want, because the more we pray, the more we become like Him, because we're in dwelling His presence. All right, we'll be right back after these messages. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll get back and talk about Joyce Meyer with a caller who's waiting. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Melissa from Lexington, North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hey, thank you. I love listening to your show.
Sure.
I had heard you say something about Joyce Meyer Ministries, and I totally missed it, and I want your thoughts on her, because I met her back in the early 90s. She actually came to a women's conference at a big church that I was a member of, And I absolutely loved her then. You know, she talked to the women, and I thought, okay, what's your view on her ministry now?
She's a heretic. Okay. So tell you what, I'm going to try and play something from her. Hopefully we can hear it. Never done it before this way, so let me try it. Here goes.
Okay.
Whoops.
Up until the point where he said, I commend my spirit into your hands. At that point, he couldn't do nothing for himself anymore. He had become sin. He was no longer the Son of God. He was sin.
Now, did you hear that? He was no longer the Son of God.
I did, but...
Yeah. That's we call
that. I did hear that.
Yeah, we call that damnable heresy. So you can understand. Let me explain. There's a lot more. There's heresy, for example, someone teaches that you don't exist anymore after you die. That's a false teaching, but it doesn't damn you, because this doesn't affect one of the essential doctrines. To say that Jesus stopped being the Son of God is damnable, because the Son of God means that Jesus has two natures. He's both divine and human. This is what the Son of God means, that he has this quality and this essence, and she's saying he stopped being that. This would then invalidate the person and the work of Christ. That's how serious of an error it is. Okay? So here, want to hear another one? Want to hear another one?
Yeah, I do.
Okay. Come on. Oops. Well, it's supposed to work. Let me try it again. Let's see. Come on. Let me try one more time. I don't know why it's not working. I had it working earlier. In which he says here, the minute that blood sacrifice was accepted, Jesus was the first human being that was ever born again. To be born again means that you have a sin nature and that God has regenerated you. Now, she says he became sin. He was no longer God, so he had to be born again. This is damnable heresy. She needs to openly, publicly repent of it. Here's another, I'll read this. This is out of her book, The Most Important Decision You'll Ever Make, by Joyce Meyer, second printing, May 1993, page 35. Quote, He became our sacrifice and died on the cross. He did not stay dead. He was in the grave 3 days. During that time, he entered hell, where you and I deserve to go legally because of our sin. He paid the price there. Close quote. That is that's a damnable heresy. It's a denial of the sufficiency of the atoning work on the cross. Jesus said on the cross, John 19:30, it is finished. It's 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sin in his body on the cross. She has denied the sufficiency of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Now, I got more.
Yeah, I
can read you more. So therefore, she's a false teacher, and no Christian should listen to her. Now, we've tried to contact her ministry.
I did not know that, and I guarantee you, a lot of other Christians don't realize that either.
That's
especially
right.
This was, sounds like, in the 90s.
And here's the thing. If someone says this, and then later they say, look, I was way wrong. I should never have said that. I've been corrected. Praise God. Thank you. And they move on. Oh, okay. All right. She has been warned, she has been corrected, and I've never heard, and no one has ever produced, any place, any documentation where she has repented of these false teachings. That's not to say she hasn't.
Okay.
I'm just saying I'm not aware of it, and I have a radio show, been saying this for many years, and no one's ever said, no, this is where it is. So, and I've looked, we've tried to contact the ministry, and they won't respond to us except with a generic, thank you, we're too busy to answer all kinds of questions, blah, blah, blah. So here's some more of that she says. This is, this is from the same book, page 36. Jesus paid on the cross and went to hell in my place. Then, as God had promised, on the third day, Jesus rose up from the dead. The scene in the spirit realm went something like this. God rose up from his throne and said to the demon powers tormenting the sinless Son of God, let him go. Wait. They're tormenting Jesus? Where's that in the scripture?
Oh my God.
Yeah, it's in the book of Deuteronomy, right next to 2 Maronicles. Okay? Here's what she says on page 37. His spirit went to hell because that is where we deserve to go. There is no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth. She's now redefined the gospel.
Yeah.
You can't go to heaven unless you believe that Jesus went to hell. So let me ask you, should she be listened to and invited to speak in Christian churches?
I don't believe she should.
That's correct.
I didn't. Before I knew this, I would have said yes. She's really good. I've read lots of her books, and I've never seen anything like that in them. Mm-hmm. But I didn't. I've not read all 116 books that she's written.
Mm-hmm.
So
she can write all the books she wants.
The biggest one I think was Battlefield of the Mind.
Right, I've got that book.
I read.
Well, let me just tell you. You know, I'm a pretty decent theologian, though, right? I've been doing this for 41 years. And I could find problems in most any person's books, most, not all. And not that I'm just in there looking for anything that's not perfect. Okay. I'm going to deal with the issues that are really important. And these are really important issues. Here's another thing she said. This is, and I could, hopefully I could play this. I don't know if it's good, would work. Let's see if it'll work. It's not working. Why is this sound?
Explained it like this, and I think this kind of gets the point across. He said, you know, why do people have such a fit about God calling his creation, his man, not his whole creation, but his man, little gods? If he's God, what's he going to call them but the God kind? I mean, if you as a human being have a baby, you call it a human kind. If cattle has another cattle, they call it cattle kind. So, I mean, what's God supposed to call us? Doesn't the Bible say we're created in his image?
So it's okay to call us little gods. And to say we're created in his image, which is Genesis 1:26, so she doesn't understand what that means and the communicable and incommunicable attributes of God, and does not understand when it says you're a God out of Psalm 82, verse 6, which is what Jesus quotes in John 10:34. And so she doesn't understand what she's doing.
No, obviously not.
And how about this one? Listen to this.
I didn't hear those.
Yeah, yeah. Here's another one.
I am not miserable, and I am not a sinner that is alive from the pit of hell.
I can go on. So she says she's not a sinner. Wow, I guess she's better than Paul the Apostle, who struggled with his sin, Romans chapter 7, 18 through 25. And the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, having said all of this, anybody who has any knowledge of Joyce Meyer coming to your church, you know, she may not like what I'm going to say here, and others may not like it, but she's a heretic. And unless she repents of these false teachings, you know, she's risking eternal damnation. It doesn't matter if she can say nice things, but her ignorance and the danger of her ignorance theologically is very, very serious, and she needs to repent. You want to hold after the break? Hold on. Okay, Melissa. Hey folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everybody, welcome back to the show. Melissa, are you still there?
Yep, I'm here.
Okay, I got the other one to work if you want. I can play a 9-second clip of her saying Jesus was the first human being ever born. You want to hear it?
Yeah.
Not no biggie. Okay, here goes.
Do you know something? The minute that blood sacrifice was accepted, Jesus was the first human being that was ever born again. That was sealed. I mean, this happened when he was in heaven.
Wow.
See? Yeah, it's heresy. Now, what should happen in the churches when they hear this, they should immediately stop her from speaking. The elders, if they have any sense at all, any theological understanding, should cease to permit her to speak, should move up on the stage and say, you're done. That's what needs to happen publicly. Because it needs to be rebuked, and she needs to be rebuked, and she needs to go under discipline. But the fact is, this has never occurred, which tells me that the men, because the men are more responsible than the women are theologically due to federal headship in the church, the men around here are wimps who don't understand basic biblical theology regarding the necessity, the atoning work, sufficiency, person and work of Christ. And so they probably may not be saved either.
Right.
Yeah, this is serious stuff. Absolutely serious. Do unbelievers teach this stuff?
Well, it definitely opened my eyes.
Yeah. You heard it.
A lot of things that I never knew.
Mm-hmm.
Could I ask you one more question?
Sure.
And this is something my husband and I were talking about. We were listening to your show the other day, and someone had asked you something about when you pass, does your soul go to heaven, and or does it stay until the second coming of Christ? And I caught bits and pieces of it. I did not catch what you were saying. I lost signal and was very upset. I could not hear what your answer was to that. Would you mind telling me?
2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. So when we die as Christians, we go be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbelievers go to the bad place. And then later on, there's a final judgment, and hell is their abode, and heaven is ours. Okay?
I got you. Okay. Because I think she was talking about one of her friends that said something about you stay asleep or something, and you were like,
doesn't say anything in the Bible
about staying asleep.
Yeah. There's a growing movement, unfortunately, where some false teachers are saying that annihilationism is true, that that when you die, you cease to exist, or you go into a state of soul sleep, and that eventually you get annihilated. And if you're an unbeliever, then you stop existing. And I've written 182 articles on that, believe it or not.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So I know the topic well. And there are some prominent teachers within that group who, unfortunately, are teaching that Jesus' human nature ceased to exist. And that is also damnable heresy, because it means that the hypostatic union was destroyed. And therefore, it would invalidate the person and the work of Christ in the atoning sacrifice. And so this is a very serious thing, and I've got to, I told you, well, debate them on that particular issue. That needs to be debated. So, but
it seems like we need to be a lot more picky about who we listen to and and know the Bible. A lot of people I know are just learning the Bible, and I feel really bad because I don't know everything. But you know, they're just learning, and like you said, a heretic could be the one that's teaching to them, and.
Yeah.
Does that mean that they're going to be eternally damned, or how would that, you know what I mean, if they don't know any better?
Well, it just depends on what it is. When the Bible says, when the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the pit and perish. Now, Jesus did say that in the last days, many false Christs and false prophets will arise and deceive many. And this is what he says in Matthew 24:5-11. And if you go to 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says the Antichrist and the return of Christ and all that can't occur until the apostasy comes first. The apostasy means the Christian church has got to fall away. And the way it falls away is by not believing in the supremacy of Scripture. And what a lot of Christians are doing, this is a huge problem, and I'll just say it. If people want to hear this, it'll help them. What a lot of Christians are doing is judging truth by their feelings. I'm the one who chose God, therefore, that's how it works. I'm the one who decides what God will do, because Jesus would never make anybody for the purpose of going to hell, for example. When the Bible says in Proverbs 16:4, God makes all things, even the wicked, for the day of destruction, or Romans 9:22-23, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? See, most people have the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Caucasian surfer Jesus dressed in a woman's nightgown, standing at the door of your heart, asking permission for you and your wisdom to let him come into your heart. And this is humanism, and it's crept very well into the church. And biblical theology is not taught. And I find it very difficult to find a church that teaches biblical theology in a lot of areas that isn't also highfalutin, high church. Stand up, sit down, touch your nose, you know, sing the hymns. Stanzas 8 and 9.
Right.
You know, the church is moving towards apostasy. Okay?
Oh, wow. Yeah. I go to a small Baptist church, and they just pretty much tell it like it is, as far as I know. He preaches from the Bible, so
good.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, the United Bible, the SBC is also moving south. They're starting to affirm women pastors and elders, and that's a false teaching as well. So,
oh God.
you know, there's all kinds of stuff happening in the Christian body. And I tell people, and I can show them, and I've got debates, challenges offered. Hey, I'll debate people in the Trinity on women pastors and elders.
Right.
Let's go into the issue of soul sleep as it relates to Christ's atoning work. Let's get into, can we be called little gods? Let's talk about where Jesus finished the atoning work. Let's do this. And I've been doing apologetics for 41 years and radio for 16. My website's had well over 160 million visitors. I don't get acceptance for these kind of debates. Now, why is that? I believe it's because the people who know don't want to debate real issues because they'll be exposed.
They don't want to hear the truth.
Right. They don't want to have... What if I were to suddenly be at a Joyce Meyer conference, for example, and were to have an hour seminar where I taught all this stuff, and then she walks in the room? What would happen?
Oh,
you know? If I wasn't attacked by the people, there would be, you know, it would be some accounting to do. And I could tell you all kinds of stuff. But anyway, we got callers waiting. But this is serious stuff in the Christian church. Yeah. Okay.
Well, I enjoy your show, and thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome so much for asking the question. Good for you. All right. God bless.
Okay. You too. God bless you.
All right. All right. Let's get to Doug from Georgia. Doug, welcome. You're on the air. Doug?
Hello?
Are you there? Yes, you're on the air, buddy. What do you got, man?
Hey, thank you so much for taking my call. I came across your name with a book called Sharing the Good News with Mormons.
Yeah, I'm in, I think I wrote a chapter in there, yeah.
Yeah, chapter 3, Did God Really Say So? And just a little background, the other day, a few weeks back, my son... they answered the door to a couple of Mormons that knocked on our door, and unfortunately I was sleeping, and he talked to them with my other kids, and he said, well, gave them my wife's cell number, and so we sat and talked one night, and I said, yeah, well, this may be a good opportunity to not only show how to defend our faith, but also more so on how to share the gospel with Mormons.
Mm-hmm.
So I reached out to this resource here and came across your name and mm-hmm. realized that you could do a live podcast in the evenings mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. wanted to get some advice on how to approach Mormons when they come door to door to share the gospel with them.
Well, here's the thing. You have to know a lot about Mormonism to be effective on the varying degrees of Mormon knowledge from these young kids. Most Mormons are trained, missionaries are trained to a certain level. It's a pretty low level, and they're not knowledgeable in a lot of areas. And so when Christians, who are often less knowledgeable about Mormon theology, they have problems. They don't know how to articulated. So here's a couple of recommendations. One is always talk in terms of definitions. So if you were to say to the Mormon, do you believe in the Trinity? They're going to say yes, because they think the Trinity is three separate gods. So and if you say,
okay.
If you say, do you believe that we're saved by grace through faith? They'll say, of course we are. And what they mean by that is that universal resurrection is by grace. But 2 Nephi 25:23 in the Book of Mormon says you're saved by grace through faith after all you can do. And then Moroni 10:32 talks about if you deny yourself of all ungodliness, then is God's grace sufficient for you? So you have to understand their terms. What I'd recommend you do is go to the CARM website and look up Mormon words don't mean the same thing. And that's one thing to do.
Okay.
And then we get back to the break. I'll tell you something else to do on the site, which is the gospel
according
to Mormonism. So hold on, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everybody. Oh, I guess we lost him. That's all right. Doug can call back. There's more information. Check out the article on CARM, The Gospel According to Mormonism. You go through it with the Mormons, and you'll see they have what we call the impossible gospel. They cannot be saved by their own standard of writings. Let's get to Tyler from We lost Tyler. Let's get to Nelson from Bakersfield, California. Nelson, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. God bless.
God bless.
God bless. I called a while back referring about that you know about. It's the serpent seed doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Refuted by Genesis 4:1, yes.
And yeah. So that verse that you quoted there right now, that mm-hmm. verse alone would just destroy that teaching.
Yes.
I was just chewing up on that. Mm-hmm. So my question basically is, because I know this pastor that basically he was preaching the true gospel in the past, and then he somehow verted to believe that serpent seed doctrine. So mm-hmm. my question is it very high likely possible that in his personal life, because he didn't repent of a certain sin, that the Lord gave him up over to that deceivingness?
Well, yeah.
Because he sounds very brainwashed.
Yeah, he's
about it.
He's obviously brainwashed. He may or may not be saved. I don't know, but it's a serious issue. It is, and he needs to repent of it. Serpent seed is refuted by Genesis 4:1. Serpent seed, for those who don't know, is the teaching that that Satan and Eve had physical relations, and the offspring was Cain. And then the Cainites, that are from Cain, the Cainite descendants are the evil ones. And this is whacked. It's not right. So it's refuted by Genesis. Let me get the verse up here. Genesis 4:1, which says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain." So it just refutes that right there. And then they go through all kinds of stuff too.
And Eve says, also it says right there, "I conceived from the help of the Lord." And so it's just mm-hmm. like, how can this serpent seed be possible if Eve is saying there,
mm-hmm.
God helped her to have Cain?
That's right. Yeah, with it says the help is not in the Hebrew
yeah.
there. It says the Lord. But that's okay, because he's got to match up with the Lord. And so, that's what it literally says, but it doesn't mean that they had relations, obviously. And that's why they put it in
yeah,
there with the help of, because they understood that the womb was opened by God's grace, and that having children was considered a great blessing. So, from God. That's what it means.
Nick, okay. Because this man, he used to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
and everything. The triune God.
Does he believe
God,
it now?
But then, no.
Does he? No.
He told me that Jesus never died on the cross.
Okay.
He's not God.
He's a false teacher. He's a heretic. He's teaching damnable heresy. Yeah.
But that's no shadow of a doubt. But my. I don't know why he doesn't preach that, what he told me.
You mean he's a preacher?
He's a preacher, yeah.
You need to go to the elders of that church and warn them. In the congregation,
I've tried to speak to him several times.
Okay, go to the elders.
About it, and...
Here's the thing. You go to him. If he refuses, you go to the elders. If the elders refuse, go to the body of Christ. And so what you can do is you can get proof from what he has said, get documentation, write it up on a piece of paper, Xerox it off, and stand out in front of the church and stand it up to congregation members on public sidewalk. Okay. So I've done this locally. I passed out literature with a local church on women pastors, and they said they would meet me. They refused to do that. They went back on their word. I then said, I'm going to take this out to the body of Christ. They called the cops on me. A Christian church, and during the snow, during snowing time, they called the cops on me, and instead of going out there and making sure I was safe and warm and helping like a Christian group should, they didn't do that. So people get very defensive when they're cross-examined, because people identify with doctrines, not with Christ, or they identify more with doctrines than they do Jesus. And so you can tell when their idols are pushed over, you can tell how they react through persecution, accusation. They won't talk to you. But if it's an issue of biblical truth, then a true Christian who are walking with the Lord should say, show me from the Word. Let's look at the Word together. So if he's not willing to do that, then he's aberrant, he's not qualified, and in my opinion, those who are aware of these kind of things, to a certain degree, depend, but have an obligation to inform people and deal with it, not just do nothing. In fact, here's a reminder that I say to people when I teach seminars about the cult at your door, like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'll say, how many of you have Mormons and J-Dubs come to your door? And your hands go up. And how many have said, basically, no, thank you. You send them on their way. You're not interested. And, you know, the hands go up all over the place. I go, oh, okay. Let me rephrase the last part a little bit. I say, how many of you have said to the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, I know that you're preaching a doctrine from the devil that will damn people to eternal hell. I'm busy. Could you go to my neighbor? And because this is what we have to realize as Christians, that Jesus is the Lord of all of our lives, even the lives at the door. Now, I understand sometimes we don't have time and you can't invite them in to try and witness. Yeah. But the Christian church is so atrophied and weak theologically that most believers just don't know, because I believe, in my opinion, most pastors aren't teaching what we need to know to deal with the issues in the world today. And that the Christian church is not being equipped for the work of ministry, as Ephesians 4 talks about. But that's just my whining and complaining. All right, buddy, so think about what you're going to do with that knowledge.
Okay.
Okay? All right?
No, yeah. I'll probably give him a call, because I live in Bakersfield, as you know. He lives in Salinas. So it's about
that's not too far
away. 4 hours drive.
Yeah, you can do it.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. All right, man.
Remember that I'm blind. But I can call him.
That's right.
But I can give him a call.
That's right, buddy.
And then go over that scripture, chapter 4, verse 1.
That's right.
Okay.
And just hammer it over and over.
Have a good day,
good. Hammer it over and over with him. All right, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to Jamal from North Carolina. Jamal, welcome. You're on the air. Are you there? Jamal?
I'm sorry. I had to hit the button.
That's all right.
Thank you for taking my call. Hope you're doing well today. Pray that you and your wife and all your loved ones are doing well. I know there's been some concerns, and while you're looking out for us, we should be looking out for you as well.
Yeah,
I'll try to make this quick. Women pastors kind of hit on it a little bit today. I had someone who said, well, in reference to Paul, well, you know, Paul could have been talking about anybody. He could have been saying that, women are to, you know, teach in any kind of capacity, you know, saying that he didn't specify.
No, I can tell you what it is.
Well, when you look at it, okay, all right, go ahead.
Women are not to be pastors and elders, or not to have spiritual authority over men in the church. It's not their position. It's for the males, not the females. And here we go. Publicly offer a debate. Give me your best people, and we can debate it publicly. You know, I'll go through the scriptures. Does the Bible teach women can be pastors and elders? But no, they're not supposed to be that. Okay.
All right. I know you have documentation on your website. It was something else that this person brought up, but I wanted to get your take on. They were saying that, because I said, well, there's a guy named Matt Slick, there's other guys on the radio, other people who are who have a lot of knowledge on this. And, that person said, well, I don't need to go to them, I'll just go to my Bible. And I wanted to see what your take was on that, because I was saying, go
What's
to your Bible
question?
And listen to other.
What's the question? I'm not sure I'm understanding.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
The question was, how she was saying, I don't need to listen to other folks. I just go to my Bible. I was saying, well, that's good, but you can listen to your Bible and listen to other people. And I just wanted to get your response to that.
Well, if we don't need to listen to any teachers at all, why do we have pastors whose job it is,
Amen.
Is to teach the body of Christ? And so a
right.
lot of people don't understand in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, Ephesians 4:11, it says, He, as God, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So really, there's, it says, in Greek, it says, the apostles, and some as the prophets, and some as the evangelists, and some as the pastors and teachers. So there's one, there's four thus, but five things. So the four thus. Anyway, it looks like the definite article the is saying that the pastor and teacher. And we go, that's in Ephesians 4:11. We go to 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So the elder is supposed to be able to refute sound doctrine. So that's why God has given them to us in the church. If a person does, says they don't need the pastors and elders, well, then that must mean that they have a very good understanding of biblical theology. I'd love to talk to that person and see how good their theology is, if they're Trinitarian, hypostatic union, imputation, justification, propitiation, see if they know these things. Okay?
Okay. All right. Sounds good. Thank you very much, Matt, and God bless your ministry, and God bless you as well. Thank you.
Hey, thank you, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to Angelo from Richmond, Virginia. Angelo, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I think you might have a back-to-back question here about the same type of thing. You know, I've heard you talk about people not being able to exegete themselves out of a wet paper bag. I've heard about, you know, this person's a heretic, this person's a heretic. I mean, it just sounds like all doom and gloom out there. And to be honest with you, I'm a pastor myself, and that concerns me because of the fact that my heart is to give the people the truth of the Word of God, and my heart is to see people grow spiritually, and my heart is to tell them the truth of the Bible, and trust me, the stuff like you were saying with Joyce Meyer, all those type of people, I don't agree with them. I teach the truth of the Word of God. Amen. As far as Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and how His all atoning work at Calvary saves us and sanctifies us, and one day will glorify us. The other stuff, you know, that we may disagree on is kind of superfluous, right? So now the question is, okay, so what hope does a Christian have, or what direction should a Christian take as far as learning the Word of God, learning what the Bible requires from them, you know, in conjunction with their pastor and the church, hopefully that teaches sound doctrine, and also what should pastors be doing to try, you know, edify the body of Christ as far as the fivefold or fourfold ministry of verbal ministry of God.
Wow, that's a lot of stuff. What I'd recommend pastors do.
I know that.
Mm-hmm. I'd recommend Christians do is go to CARM and look up the article "What to Look For in a Church," because I go through stuff biblically and just condensed it so they can go, you know, look for what things. But you know, it sounds to me like you're honestly concerned about teaching the truth, and that's good. One of the things I've learned is that the doctrine of the Trinity is not taught sufficiently or very well, and it relates to so many other areas. And oh man, we are out of time. Darn, can you call back tomorrow? Because man, your question and your stuff is really good. All right, we're just out of time.
I can try. Yes, sir.
All right, man. God bless, Angelo. Hey, folks. John from Richmond, call back tomorrow. Jamie from Idaho, call back tomorrow as well if you can. May the Lord bless you all by His grace, ladies and gentlemen. I'll be back on there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.